Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John 6, we will look at verse 48 today, and but we'll start in verse 41. John chapter 6. Years ago, before we moved to Ireland, I was hiking with a couple of friends in Virginia, and we got into this long discussion about the gospel with one of the guys. I don't think he'd ever really heard the gospel clearly explained before. And he listened very carefully. He asked good questions. And then eventually he said, well, I can see how that would be attractive for some people. It sounds easy. But he thought it sounded too easy. That Jesus saves us completely himself. He really wanted a system where he could work hard and make his own way. And of course, there is a lot of hard work in the Christian life. But it's the work of believing and following Jesus, not the work of redoing what Jesus has already done for us to save us. My friend was really, he was kind of offended that salvation would be given for free. Like, as a gift, like some kind of charity. He didn't want to admit that his situation was desperate enough to need that kind of help. And I don't know where he is today, but I do know that he's not the first, and certainly not the last, to be offended by Jesus. It's still very common. I think it can happen in our own hearts as well. There are times when Jesus is simply not who we want him to be. When he does not do things the way we want him to, or say things that we want him to say, or say things that we like or understand. Jesus is still today often offensive. And we see that clearly in today's passage in John 6. It's a long passage. We're going to go from 41 to 71. I'm not going to read it all up front. We'll look at it in stages. But as we look, we'll see how people are offended by who Jesus is. And also they're offended by what Jesus says and does. And finally, we'll look at how we can respond to him. Even at times when maybe we tend to find Jesus and the things he says and the things he does offensive. So that's where we're going. But first, let's quickly remember where we've been. We've seen in John's gospel already that Jesus is very clear about who he is and what he's come to do. So we've seen direct claims to his divinity. We've seen that especially in chapters 1 and chapter 5. We've seen his mission to save people and to bring real life, eternal life. He explained that to Nicodemus in chapter 3, to the woman at the well in chapter 4. And this chapter, chapter 6, begins with a miracle, providing food to a huge crowd with just very few bits of bread and fish. So last week we looked at how Jesus started to explain the meaning of this miracle, that he is himself the true bread of life. Verse 35. Not that he provides God's life as something separate, but that he is himself the life that God provides. And that's an important distinction, especially when we get to this passage, which is, in fairness, it has some things in it that are a bit shocking. Jesus says things here that offend people. So let's take a look. First, we'll see how people are offended by who Jesus is. We'll pick up in verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, now I come down from heaven? It is a big claim. Jesus has just said that he came from heaven to give life to the world. And people are offended. How can he now say, I came down from heaven? They know about Mary and Joseph. So it doesn't make sense to them because they don't know the true history of Jesus, as John made clear in chapter 1, that he was with God, he was God in eternity past. So now they're offended by who Jesus is, by who he claims to be. And it's just too far outside of their categories. They don't have a mental space for a man who is literally God himself. That is a bit of a stretch. Even though the Old Testament had pointed to this far, far in advance, hundreds of years before, Isaiah 9 says there would be a child who would be born who would be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So God had told them in advance there would be this child who is God. But they look at Jesus and he just seems too normal. He seems like a regular guy. And this claim to divinity just feels wrong. It's offensive. And that happens today as well. I think a lot of times people don't mind Jesus being a good man, just a man, a wise teacher who gives good advice, somebody we should listen to. But when we start to talk about Jesus as God himself, that's when it starts to be offensive, because then that means he has authority over us. That means he can justly judge our actions and our thoughts. And that's offensive. If Jesus really is who he claims to be, the one from heaven, the one who came to give life to the world, then he is our rightful ruler. He's our king. He's our savior. We owe him our lives. We owe him our allegiance, our obedience. And that can be offensive because we might not want that kind of a king. We might not want to need that kind of a savior. But if we humble ourselves and accept Jesus for who he really is, that's when we can receive the life that only he can give. Let's look at how Jesus answers these offended Jews, starting in verse 43. He says, "Stop grumbling among yourselves." Jesus answered, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." We'll just pause there for a moment and notice Jesus begins his answer by focusing on the Father and pointing back to Scripture. He speaks of the Father drawing people to Jesus. Verse 45 points to how God teaches people. They will all be taught by God. That's from Isaiah 54. And he says in verse 45, everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. In other words, do you want to know where I'm really from? Just listen to God. Listen to what he's already taught you. And look at what he's already told you in Scripture through the prophets. Then you'll see who I really am. Instead of just being offended by this big claim, he's encouraging them to look to God and what he has taught them, and they'll see that this big claim is actually true. And not only is it true that Jesus comes from God, comes from heaven, but it's actually really, really good news. Because why did he come? He didn't just come for a holiday from heaven. He came to bring life to the world. And that's what Jesus goes on to say. Look at verse 47. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The manna that God gave to the children of Israel in the wilderness was only ever temporary. Your ancestors ate it. It provided for them. And yet they died. Verse 49. Jesus is the true bread, which anyone can eat and not die. Verse 50. He's not saying that he's literally bread like the manna, but that his life that he gives is a better life. And how does he give it? Verse 51, he will give his flesh, he says, for the life of the world. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, why he came from heaven to earth. He knows what will happen on the cross. As John the Baptist had said in chapter 1, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's not literally a lamb any more than he's bread, but he does die for sin like a sacrificial lamb. Isaiah 52 and 53 had shown God's people hundreds of years in advance how God's Messiah would bring salvation by dying in our place for our sin and rising again. It's all there. He had to become a man in order to bear our sin on himself so that he could exchange our death for his life. It was the only way to satisfy God's justice once and for all and bring complete forgiveness, new life to God's people. "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He hadn't given it yet when he said this, but he would give his flesh for the life of the world on the cross. But they don't understand what he's talking about. They're already offended by who Jesus claims to be. Now they're even more offended. Offended by what Jesus says and does. Verse 52. "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Verse 53. Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.' He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum." Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? I mean, you could hardly be more shocking. The Jews are already arguing about how can Jesus say that this bread of life, this true bread that gives eternal life, is his own flesh that he's going to give. What does that mean? And now Jesus really leans into that picture. But as shocking as it sounds, he's really not telling them anything different than what he's already told them in this same conversation. They might not have had to have been quite so shocked and offended if they had listened more closely to what he had already said about being the bread of life, about how he gives life. Like in verse 35, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Or in verse 40, he says, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." You notice that the wording there is very similar to verse 54. But the key words are "come" and "look" and "believe." But the promises are the same in verse 40 and verse 54, where Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." But the difference between those two verses is that Jesus swaps out whoever looks and believes with whoever eats and whoever drinks. But the results are the same. Eternal life raised up on the last day. And I think that tells us clearly what Jesus means. This eating and drinking is another way of saying looking and believing, which he had already told them. That's why St. Augustine, when he summed up this passage, he did it by saying, "Believe and you have eaten." The eating is a picture of belief, just like the bread is a picture of the life that God gives. It is a picture of appropriating for ourselves the flesh and blood of Jesus given for us. But let's be honest, it's a bit of a disturbing picture. I mean, it is. Why would Jesus lean in to this eating and drinking metaphor so hard? Well, first, I think we can recognize this kind of language isn't that uncommon. I mean, we do speak of like devouring a book or ruminating on ideas, or we can even eat our own words. So we talk about eating and drinking in ways that aren't literal. But I do think this picture is intentionally used by Jesus. And I think one reason is that the nature of this looking and believing that he's talking about in the bread of life, which is Jesus, It really is more radical than I think we sometimes think. If you want eternal life, you must have Jesus. You must feed on him by faith. You must draw all of your life from him and him alone. He's not something you add into your life. He's not a bonus or a guide or some kind of self-improvement. He is life himself. And without him, we die. You need him even more than you need food. He won us life by the breaking of his flesh on the cross, the literal shedding of his blood. It really is that visceral. It really is that gory, that physical. And then he rose again in his flesh. And now he offers his life to us, his life through his death, his resurrection in his flesh. If you don't accept his flesh given in your place, you don't have life. He's not talking about literally eating and drinking his flesh and blood any more than he's saying that he's literally a loaf of bread. He's not. It's not about the Lord's table, like literally becoming somehow mysteriously the flesh and blood of Jesus, as some have interpreted this to mean. Jesus himself says in the same passage, this same conversation, verse 63, look there. He says, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, this conversation we've just been having, they are full of spirit and life. There's no magic in eating Jesus's flesh and blood. These words are spirit and life. He's speaking of spiritual realities, of believing, not some kind of physical act that we do. If you don't get life, we don't get life by means of some particular food, some particular ritual. You get life by the death and resurrection of Jesus in your place. In his flesh, absolutely. But he's been clear in this passage that we eat, that this eating and drinking is coming. It is looking, it is believing in him. He's not literally bread. We don't literally eat him, but we do need to take the provision of God for our salvation, the bread of life by faith. It's not about eating a particular kind of food, but it is about getting your life from the right source, from Jesus, who gave his flesh for your salvation. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. But in verse 60, we see that on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? They were offended by what Jesus said, by what he said he came to do and how he meant to do it. And many today are the same. Salvation, it is a radical thing. It means we have to admit that we cannot live on our own means. We cannot sustain our own lives. We cannot satisfy our own needs. We cannot atone for our own wrongs. We come to the table with nothing but need. That's very humbling. But Jesus comes with all the provision we need and more. Not just life, but eternal life. Complete forgiveness. Life beyond death itself, I will raise them up on the last day. Are you offended by your need for Jesus? Don't hold back from him because you have nothing to bring. You just simply come, believe, and receive the full and complete provision. This feast of life that the Bible talks about, like Isaiah 55 puts it, he says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? Your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. There again is the metaphor of eating and drinking powerfully, inviting us to come and receive this full, rich, satisfying, never-ending life that only God can give. Jesus is inviting us. He is offering the same invitation to find true life in him. But the people hold back. They're too offended by what Jesus says, by who he is. Look at verse 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? And what if you see the Son of Man ascended to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." How many today also hold back from Jesus because he isn't who they want him to be? Because he doesn't do things the way that we want him to? Because he says things that are too hard to take? We can also be offended by the things that Jesus says and does. There are many things that Jesus says in the New Testament that really are quite radical, really. I mean, they humble us. They stretch the boundaries of our understanding. They cut against the grain of some of our preconceived views of how things should work, how our lives should work, or how God's justice or his love should play out. But here's the thing. We have to let God be God. Are you offended by who Jesus is or by his claim to have authority over your life? Verse 62, then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? You will see him sitting on his throne eventually in his rightful seat of authority. It would be much better to deal with that reality now. The reality of who he is before we see him on his throne of judgment. Are you offended that you need so deeply the life that only he can give? Verse 63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. This is the source of life. It'd be much better to deal with the reality of where real life comes from now, rather than resisting and rejecting Jesus and looking in all the wrong places for the life that only he can give. I do want to quickly address one thing, because verse 65 reiterates Jesus' statement, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me enables them." He said this in verse 44 as well, so we can't just skip over it. And this can be offensive as well, I think. I mean, what do you mean, that I can't come to God without the help of God? Well, yes. Do you remember Lazarus? He could not come out of his grave unless Jesus gave him life, the power to do it. And the Bible does say that we are dead in sin. Dead, not just sick, dead. We need divine intervention. That is very humbling. But it is a consistent theme through Scripture. Sorry. Salvation is a work that begins with God. For a moment, though, mean that we are not involved. Lazarus did come out of the tomb. Jesus says very clearly in this passage that we must believe and look to Jesus. We make real choices. We have real responsibility. But God also does real work in us. Jesus says both in this one conversation. We have to believe that both are true. We need God to work. We can be very thankful that he does work to draw us, to draw our hearts, to trust in Jesus. Let's recognize that we also have a responsibility to respond to him. So let's finish this morning looking quickly at our response to Jesus. Look at verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Many of Jesus' disciples turned back at this point, not the 12, but others who were following him. These were people who had been happy to learn from Jesus, happy to follow him, but only up to a point. When things got difficult, when what Jesus said got confusing and offensive, then they left. Even one of the 12, Judas, who continues following Jesus at this point, will eventually betray him. As Jesus points out in verse 70, the crowd who walks away and Judas, who later betrayed, they have this in common, that they are offended by Jesus. He will not be what they want him to be. He will not do or say what they want him to do or say. Well, what about us? Well, how will we respond to Jesus when he is not what we expect, when he is not what we want, when he says in Scripture things that we don't really want him to say, when he does in our lives things we don't really want him to do? See, I don't think Simon Peter and the rest of the 12 who trusted Jesus, I don't think they fully understood what Jesus was talking about here either. They were probably shocked as well by the way Jesus says this. They certainly did not understand yet what Jesus meant by giving his flesh for the life of the world. That would become clear later, but it's not clear at this point. And yet Jesus says in verse 67, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And Simon Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." They didn't know everything. They didn't probably even understand what Jesus was talking about, where he was going with his words, his actions. It was all very confusing. But here's the key. They held on to what they did know. They knew who Jesus was. "You are the Holy One of God." And based on who he was, they knew that even if they didn't understand all his words, they were still the words of eternal life. They knew what Jesus came to do. They knew who he was. They knew what he did, what he would do at that stage. We can look back and see what he has done. But they knew that he gives life. They knew that he is life. So when we come to a place, which we will, where Jesus is not what we expect, when he says things to us that we don't understand, when he does things that we don't understand, we can fall back on those same truths that Jesus declares. We know who Jesus is. You are the Holy One of God. We know what he has done. You have the words of eternal life. The time will come when Jesus' confusing, offensive language would be clear to those who trusted him, when they would understand what he meant. But for those who couldn't get past the offense, for those who simply walked away, they would never understand. Jesus is going to offend us sometimes. That's reality. Sometime, somewhere, somehow, 1 Peter 2 points out, he quotes Isaiah in the Psalms. He says, "He will be a stone that causes people to stumble. He will be a rock that makes them fall. But for those who believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." We're not always going to understand Jesus, but we can trust him. We can trust who he is. We can trust what he does. I'm preaching to myself on this. Jesus isn't always what I expect. He doesn't always do or say what I understand, what I would say, what I would do. But I've trusted him long enough to see that when we trust him, even when we're tempted to be offended by him, eventually we do see his goodness, his wisdom, his salvation displayed. The one who trusts in him will not be put to shame. That really is true. We can bank on that. We can bet everything we have on who he is and what he does. Like Peter does in verse 68. Who else Who else can we go to? Only Jesus has the words of life. Only Jesus is enough. We can come to him. We can bring our sin. We can bring our doubt. We can even bring our offense. He has everything we need. We can believe him and receive from him. He is the Holy One of God. He has the words of eternal life. He is the bread who came down from heaven to give life to the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are bigger than our mind can conceive. And we do recognize that who you are and your ways can be bigger and different than our minds can conceive. We pray, Lord, that when we are tempted to be offended by who you are, what you do, or what you say, that you would help us to fall back on what we already know of who you are, of what you do, that you would give us this life. That you would help us to follow you step by step, knowing that you are the bread who came down from heaven to give life to the world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the salvation that you have worked for us and are working out day by day in our lives. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Just want to close our service with Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.